Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
Going to be looking at part of that passage a little later on. Today is the second Sunday of Lent, and we started a series last week on unleashing holy freedom. And today I want to talk to you about who God is and the power of God, what that means in our life, being like God, the God who is holy. Last week we looked at different aspects of holiness. We looked at, in followers of Jesus, so we looked at holiness of character, being a person of integrity, holiness of heart, having our heart opened up to all that God wants to fill it with, holiness of spirit, where we're cleansed from sin and freed from sin. So we looked at Isaiah's vision of in Isaiah chapter 6, and you may remember the great throne room of God where the train of God's robe filled the temple, and there were angels flying around with two wings they covered their eyes, and with two wings they covered their feet, and they flew around the throne room of God, and they sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And at their voices, the whole building shook. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about being like God who is holy. And you may think, I can't do that. Well, not in your own power. Well, let's walk through what God means by that. Now, here's what you need to know. What you believe about God matters. If you believe that God does not exist, that'll cause you to live in a certain way. If you believe that God is out to get you, that will cause you to live accordingly. If you believe that God is distant and impersonal, that will affect how you act, how you pray, what you trust God for. What you believe about God matters. But the flip side of that is that what you believe about God does not change who God is. God is who He is regardless of what you believe about Him. The place was Auschwitz. The year was 1941. Father Maximilian Kolbe carried large stones towards the crematorium where hundreds of thousands of people would be killed. He staggered through the mud as he walked by the guards. And yet there was a smile on his face. That was the thing that stood out about this Franciscan priest. His fellow prisoners noticed it. Everyone else was intent on survival at all costs. And with wildly roving eyes, they would seek out the sign of the least little trouble. Kolbe alone had a calm and straightforward look, the look of a thoughtful man, not much concerned with protecting himself. In spite of the physical hardships, he was spiritually alive. And he was a man of extraordinary character. Often when the other prisoners would eat every morsel and all the crumbs that they could get, he would share a portion of his food with someone who was needed more than him. When asked why, he replied, "Well, every man has an aim in life. Most of you men want to return to your families. My part is to give my life for the good of all men." Well, Kolbe's spiritual power had an effect on all the prisoners. They later reported how he had let them know that they had a soul, and it was still alive. One day a prisoner escaped from the death camp. And according to the rule, for every prisoner that escaped, 10 prisoners would be executed. 10 names were announced. And when the last name was announced of those that were to be executed, the name that called, there was this sobbing, anxious call that said, "My wife, my children." Suddenly, an older prisoner pushed his way to the front, saying that he wished to speak to the commandant. It was Maximilian Kolbe. "Herr Commandant, please, sir, may I take his place? I have no wife, I have no children." The dumbfounded SS officer actually took a step back in shock and then recovered to allow Kolbe to accompany the other nine into Block 13. It was a stinking basement in which they would be starved to death. It wasn't long till the people in the other blocks could hear the songs of praise from that death cell. Every day one heard the recitation of prayers and hymns. Father Kolbe led and the others responded. Kolbe and many others listening, for Kolbe and many others listening to the prisoners in Block 13, Block 13 had become a temple. Well, day by day, the songs coming from the block grew fainter. The prayers grew less audible. Soon there were only whispers. Then the first body was carried out. After 2 weeks, only Kolbe and three others still clung to life. The camp commandant decided that they were taking too long to die, so he ordered them killed by lethal injection. A prisoner ordered to remove the body noticed Kolbe's dead body. His eyes were open, serene and pure. His face was radiant. In the midst of overwhelming evil, God spoke with a whisper. He pierced the callous hearts with a smile. God could have smashed those brutes with an outstretched arm. He could have forced them to submit to his ways. Instead, he pleaded his cause through a man totally possessed by him. Instead of thundering down on those wielding their whips and clubs, he expressed himself with gentle grace. Our non-Christian friends, yours and mine, say, "I can't believe in a God that would allow such suffering." But the problem is they seek the God who they want, not the God who is. God does not halt all suffering. He steps into the middle of it. God sent his only begotten Son into the middle of a suffering world, and he suffered in it. Others say, I prayed to God that he would heal my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, me, and he didn't do it, so I can't trust a God like that. But the problem still is that they seek a God they want, not the God who is. The God who is does not eradicate evil. He does not eliminate the consequences of living in a broken world. Instead, he pierces evil with a smile. He causes us to triumph over evil, and he calls us to look forward to a day when the brokenness of this world will be swallowed up by his victory and in his glory. Some see God as a genie. They rub the lamp of prayer when life gets tough and they make a wish, and they hope that God acts and appears. They seek the God they want, not the God who is. Others see God as a grandfather, warm and cuddly, and always encouraging and never disciplines his children. Or worse, they see a God who they can command and turn the God's promises into bludgeons by which they hope to club God into submission. They seek the God they want rather than the God who is. But the God who is holy. And if you understand the holiness of God, you'll get a clear picture of how God has revealed himself to be. In fact, I don't think you can really understand who God is apart from his holiness. If you were to boil down the character of God to two attributes, you would have to say that God is love and that God is holy. We often hear about the love of God. That's a wonderful thing. God is love. But I want to tell you about the holiness of God, because it too is good news. See, you don't want a God whose only attribute is love, where he unconditionally accepts everything. You don't want a God who looks at what happened at Tumblr Ridge a couple of weeks ago and says, oh, well, that's okay. It's all good. I just love everyone. You don't want a God who just accepts the horrors of this world. But God is love. But God is also holy. And the first thing that I want you to understand about the holiness of God is this. The holiness of God is incredibly beautiful. God is holy, and it is beautiful. And his holiness does not contradict his love. Rather, it deepens it. Psalm 29, verse 1 says, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Or it could be translated, the beauty of his holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. The holiness of God is splendid and beautiful and pure. Out of God's holiness comes God's sense of justice, of where what is good and right is lifted up and what is evil is laid low. Out of God's holiness comes his goodness and his graciousness, and he is altogether pure and righteous and good and just and wise. Heaven is wonderfully good because our holy God lives there. Our problem with the holiness of God, our problem with God isn't so much his holiness, but the fact that he restrains his holiness so much. We see stories like Auschwitz, and we say, God, come in your holiness. We hear stories of what is happening in the Ukraine and in Cuba, around the world, and we say, God, come in your holiness. We hear stories of child abuse and neglect, spousal abuse, abuse by corporations. We say, God, come in your holiness. We want a holy God to act in our world. But I find it interesting, though, that while I want God to be holy in this world, we want him to be exclusively loving towards us, towards me. We want him to restrain the evil in this world, yet overlook the seeds of evil that are sown in our own lives. But God is always consistent with who he is. God is holy, and God is love. You know, holiness has an opposite. If holiness were only justice, then the opposite of holiness would be injustice, but it's not. If holiness was only purity, then its opposite would be impurity. But holiness is not only purity. If holiness was only goodness, then its opposite would be evil. But holiness is not only goodness. But the holiness of God encompasses justice and purity and goodness and righteousness. The opposite of holiness is death. Spiritual death first, physical death as well. If the holiness of God had been honored from the beginning, there would be no such thing as death. The work of death begins in the spiritual realm, and it works its way out to the physical realm. Maybe this metaphor will help. The gun that shoots the bullet of death is sin. Sin brings death. The holiness of God stands in opposition to that gun. Now, the 22 caliber sins, like gossip, cheating, lying, and there are howitzer caliber sins that leave bigger holes, but the end result is death too. And the holiness of God is about life. It is when God's goodness and God's righteousness and God's justice are dealt with in our lives that we become fully alive. Holiness stands in opposition to the lies that the evil one tells us, to the things that break good relationships, to those things that impede the work of God in our lives. God stands in opposition to the gun of sin and the bullet of death. When you see the news clips of what's happening in the middle of war, when you see the brokenness and addictions and the cartels and the dealers pushing drugs, when you see the brutal misuse of humans, something happens in our souls. Anger, horror, revulsion well up from deep within us. That anger wells up. Why? Because we see it's wrong. That anger wells up within God because he's holy. He stands in opposition to all of that. Well, it's easy to become angry at the atrocities around the world. If you know yourself, you probably know that you have shot yourself in the foot a number of times with the gun of sin and death. The Apostle Paul, in explaining the hearts of people to the church in Romans, said this. Romans 1:21 says this. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship God as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became utter fools. We didn't honor God. We tried to create the kind of God we want, not the kind of God who is. We didn't worship God who is. We took pride in our own wisdom, and we became fools. And here's what God did. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. Paul will go on and say over and over again that God gave them over. He let them have their guns. He let them shoot themselves and shoot each other. And God, in his holiness, has, to a certain extent, let evil have its way. It's a fearful thing to have God abandon us to our own evil desires. We don't like to think of God that way. We want us to have a God who allows us to plant seeds of evil but never lets them grow. We want a God who lets us do what we want but removes the consequences of our actions. But God does not take our choice away, nor does he usually deliver us from the consequences of our choice. Galatians 6 says this, don't be misled. You cannot mock God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death. From that sinful nature, those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. We harvest what we plant. We reap what we sow. And when we shoot ourselves with sin, it brings death. But the good news is this. That God is holy and that God is love. And those two things are non-contradictory, and they're true for you. God's love is still in operation. God's holiness makes him passionate about life instead of death. God's love wants you to experience life for yourself instead of death. In other words, he wants you to abound in holiness. He wants your life to flourish from the inside out. So here's what God did. God sent his son into the world. Now, his son came, and he was holy. God's son came into a world that was fully armed with the guns of sin and the bullets of death. And he asks us, wouldn't you sooner experience life than death? Do you really want to live? And some of us answered yes. We want to live, but we keep getting shot at. The Secret Service that guards the President of the United States is trained to, if the President is shot at, to jump in front of the bullet. Jesus is saying, I'm ready to jump in front of the bullet for you. He died on the cross. He jumped in front of the bullets aimed at us. He took our death. Here's what the Bible records, Isaiah 53. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds you are healed. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He took the bullet of sin and death for us. Jesus is willing to take our sin and death. That offer is open to anyone who would ask him. If you come to Jesus and say, I want to be spiritually alive, but I'm not. And I know I can't deal with my own sin. I need you too. I need you to deal with sin and put your holiness in me. Forgive me for my sin. I'm going to choose to follow you. I want to be fully alive. When you pray a prayer like that in faith, God always, always, always responds. Most of you here have received Jesus into your life, and you're choosing to follow him. Given what we've said about holiness, I want you to hear God's word to you. 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life that was handed down to you from your ancestors. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. As followers of Jesus, if and when you have evil desires, notice, don't conform to the evil desires you had. There are going to be times when you're going to have evil desires. But don't let those evil desires shape you. Instead, be holy. God calls us into holiness. Why? He wants to see you fully alive and flourished. He hates to see the destruction that is caused by sin and death. Our Heavenly Father sees our hearts and he sees what we do. Your spiritual life wasn't purchased by something as trivial as silver or gold. But Jesus shed his blood for you. He jumped in front of the bullet for you. So honor his work and what he's done for you. Don't go back to shooting yourself in the foot, but rather embrace the beauty of his holiness. Embrace a life that flourishes because of what God has done in you. Jesus' death on the cross brought you out of an empty way of life and gave you access to the fullness of life. Because such a high price was paid, give thanks and walk with God. Because he wants you to experience his holiness, because he loves you. See, holiness is beautiful. And it's the key quality that will help you become fully alive. And the reason you can become holy is because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Jesus took all of what was not holy and he took it upon himself. And we were given his righteousness, his goodness. If you are a follower of Jesus, then at the core of who you are, the core of who you are in your spirit, you've been made holy. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you and is at the core of who you are. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You've been washed. You've been cleaned. You've been made holy. And that's something to give thanks for and something to celebrate. And we're going to celebrate it in a few minutes in communion. But Peter says there's the stuff in us, the evil desires that we've learned from living in this world. Those desires aren't at the core of who you are, but those desires are very real. Don't conform to those, because those bring death. Rather, conform, allow yourself to be conformed to God, who is holy. Do what is holy. Holiness is beautiful. And when you do what is holy, there is a goodness and a purity and a beauty in that. So hear Peter's words to you, paraphrased. You, my friends, have been redeemed by something far more precious than gold or silver. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. In response to this, don't conform to the evil desires that are fostered in a world that takes no thought of Christ. Your heavenly Father is holy, so be holy in all you do. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, I would invite you to do what you want to do in our lives. Because you love us so much and you showed us your beauty, and you want that beauty resonant in us, I ask, Lord, that you would call us deeper into who you are and let your holiness emerge from your spirit that's within us. Lord, I know that all around this room, all of us struggle with what it means to live out of your holiness. Lord, I pray that as we see you, and as we see your heart for us, if we see you as you really are, that we would move towards you and be more and more like you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.